I decided I better take hold in coming up here tonight because there may be one or two of you who haven't seen me fall out of this place. I think I hold the record, and I've got cause to do that now. Eric has been over in East Texas at a hearing, and he got back just in time to beat us here to the building. But I'm glad he's here because I want to talk about him. Eric and I have had lots of good times over the years. And he and I sort of like the same things when we go to certain stores. And one of them looked at us one time and said, "You know, I've never had two guys buy the same thing at the same time in the store." Well, we showed them how to do that several times. But one of the things that I really enjoy and have enjoyed is something that Eric gave me a long time ago. It's a box of cards. And when he gives cards, he gives a lot of them. It's a nice sized box. And I looked what was inside of them, and lo and behold, they had 1,000 in it. So I thought, man, this is nice. No, excuse me. Maybe just 900, 1,000, maybe 1,000. But at any rate, I just have loved those things all the years, with one big exception. And that happened when I lost them. I've looked for them and looked for them, and I couldn't find them. I finally gave up. But here not too long ago, I came across a few of them. And I said to myself, "Self, you're going to get yourself busy and you're going to find those things." So I walked out into my book corner outside. You have to go out in the garage and go in to find them. But I walked in there, and first thing I found was this green box. And I recognized that green box and all of those cards were still there. And I thought that's good because now I can do what I did before. And if you look at this one, you'll see my name, our address, and the city where we live. And I can use that day after day after day after day. But something strange happened when I looked in that box and I saw what was in it, and I saw one of these cards that was just about as old as I am. Because the name on it, the address on it, was when I was practicing law. And not only when I was practicing law, but early in my experience as a lawyer. And Eric had gone to the trouble and the expense to get me all of that, and I appreciated that. But I saw one of these little cards in that box, and it had some things written on it. It had some scriptures on it. If you look on one side, you found where Millie had done some writing on it as well, more recently. And when I looked at what was on that card, I came down and started at the top, and there was passage after passage after passage after passage. And then there was a line that went across it, and there was something that was written, and it said, "Sermon." Oh boy, I'm going to get to make a sermon. But then I kept reading. And the thing that I read was, "Do you really want to be God?" Now, I have an idea that if I ask everybody here who wanted to be God, not a single hand would go up, and I better get mine down. But the truth of the matter is that when we do some of the things that we do and think some of the things that we think and go some of the places that we go, we become God. We want to be God. And if He wants to be what we're doing, why, that's fine. We'll appreciate that. But if God doesn't want to do what we want to do, we'll find a reason for us to do what we want to do and think that God is pleased and happy with it. Now, I never did decide that if I tried to make a sermon out of this, I just couldn't do it. But I think I can make a short talk out of it. And I wonder, why in the world did I or would I ever try to make a sermon out of this when I've seen those words? Do you really want to be God? Why did I even think that I might be able to make a sermon? Fortunately, it didn't take real long for my mind to get busy. And I started to see what I could think of here. And fortunately, my mind just started working. And one of the first things I thought of was Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37. For by your words you shall be justified. And by your words you will be condemned. Well, how does that work? And where does it happen? And from whence does it come? And what do we mean when we say that people want to be God? Let me suggest a couple that Millie and I knew and knew well in Fort Worth, Texas years ago when I was preaching at the Riverside congregation. And when the ladies could find places for the kids, we traveled together some and enjoyed it. Our kids played together. But there came a day when that lady in that family called Millie and said, "We have divorced." And Millie talked with her about it. And it wasn't too long before that, or after that, I should say, that she called Millie again and say, "I'm getting ready to get married." And Millie talked to her again and told her that she was doing things that were contrary to Scripture and were in contrast to what God taught and wanted us to believe. But you know what she said? Her answer was this to Millie: "I know God wants me to be happy. And since I found this man and I got married, I am happy." Well, what was she? She was one who really wanted to be God because she acted to be God, whether she realized it or not. At the same time, I came across a man I did not know, but I read a writing that talked about how he lived and what happened in his family. And the same thing happened there, that he and his wife separated because they had difficulties. And when questioned by one of his friends about wrong thinking, here was his response: "Well, I have prayed and I have peace about it. Well, good folks, we all know that the Lord intends and makes provisions for His people to be happy and to have peace and to enjoy life in Jesus Christ. You think about through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the joy and the happiness that it brings to the people of God, we have peace with God as God's people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Another good passage is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But where do we leave off with that? Could it be? Do we even think it is possible that the peace we claim arising from the base of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 just really doesn't settle down with us all that much? Because we want to find our happiness where we want to find our happiness, and we hope God likes it, because if He doesn't, that's His problem. God has a good advice for us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You shall seek Me. That's the way it starts. God's people ought to be looking, seeking Jesus Christ, always to be with Him and in His presence. You shall seek Me and find Me. That's the second thing. That's good. That's good. But when we find God, what are we going to do with Him? You shall seek Me and find Me when you shall search for Me with all your heart. You'll never, ever find God by just looking to see if you can see Him on a sidewalk somewhere. The only way you are ever going to see God is to search for Him and to find Him with your strongest heart. But you know where a lot of people go and how they go? Instead of seeking God, we pick up our telephone book and we look up the address for the Bible bookstore. And we wander ourselves over to the bookstore, the Bible bookstore, and we find one of the people who are working there, and we say, I would like to buy $3 worth of God. And that's about all we want. Not enough to explode my soul or to disturb my sleep. But it may be enough for a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. What I want is ecstasy. I don't want transformation. That has to do with God. I want the warmth of the womb, but I don't want the new birth where I'm born again. I want a pound of the eternal that I can buy and put in a paper bag and carry it along with me And don't forget in all of this that I still want to get $3 worth of God. Don't many folks want to be God? They want to be a God-making man, to be a God who pleases himself rather than seeking the true God and pleasing the true God. The fire of God, the manifest presence of God, does not fall on an empty altar. Open your Bibles to Romans 12, verse 1. I'm reading the American Standard. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now don't miss verse 3. For I say, Paul's been writing and now he's talking straight. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. God has provided for his people genuine faith. Well, what makes up genuine faith? I'd suggest one thing is sincere humility. Don't be thinking about those who think a lot higher about themselves than is justified. And even if it's justified, it's not something that you brag about. This faith is involved in selfless love, where my love begins with God the Almighty. And then it comes to a special lady over here. And then it comes to a couple of kids and some grandkids and my other son called Luke. Even got some grandkids thrown in. That's part of it. True repentance is part of it. Where we really turn to God and say, God, I want to be with you. I want to be part of you. I want to believe in you. And I want to obey you and walk in the way that you would have me to walk. And it all summarizes in an obedient life. Where you read the Word of God. Where you listen to it. Where you abide by it. Where you walk in it. And with that, you don't want to be God. You want to live in a way that you can be God's child. And you can look up to the eternal city and realize that one of these days, when time is no more, that God will see us and take us home. Now, my question for you tonight, the last question is, are you truly seeking God. We've talked about what's involved in that and what's not involved in that. And so I ask again, are you truly seeking God? And you may rejoice tonight if you realize that if you've lived in a way that you've sort of tried to overcome God, it's not too late for you to come home. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. It's not from me. It's not from one of our elders. It's not from one of our deacons. It is from our God. Would you come to Him while we stand and while we sing?